Read the Word of God in the first chapter of the prophecy of Amos. Our text this evening is made up of verses 3 through 10. And I ask that you pay special attention to verses 3 through 10 as we read the chapter. Amos chapter 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord will roar from Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the habitations of the shepherd shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon, and I will turn mine hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistine shall perish, saith the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyrus, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. But I will on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom, and for 4, I will punishment thereof. Because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof, with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, and their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord." Thus far the reading of the Word of God. Very likely it has happened to you that you were awakened out of a deep sleep in the middle of the night by the rumble of far-off thunder. You turned over in bed and you said to yourself, "Oh well, the storm is far off," and went back to sleep. But you were awakened again a little later by the noise of the thunder, now much nearer. Closer and closer comes the storm, until finally it breaks forth in fury over your head. This shows the development of the opening verses of Amos, from chapter 1, verse 3, to chapter 2, verse 6. Amos comes with a word of judgment for Israel. So he has said in the first two verses of Amos 1. He roars as the Lion of God upon Israel. But he begins his prophecy with a word of judgment for Damascus, Gaza, and Tyre. When the prophet began to speak, the nation of Israel, awakened temporarily by the roar of the lion, by the thunder of the storm of the wrath of God, said, "It is well. The wrath of God's judgment is breaking forth upon the far-off nations of the earth." Rolled over in her bed and returned to peaceful slumber. But soon, the nation of Israel recognized that that storm was coming ever closer. Damascus, Moab, Judah, and then the storm of God's wrath broke over Israel. Always, the word of God's judgment is directed in the book of Amos against Israel. But as that storm of wrath comes, it touches the various heathen nations of the world. The lion roars against Israel, but the roar of the lion does not leave the nations of the world unscathed. There is a word of God's judgment over the nations. God had a word for the heathen that day. God has a word for the heathen nations today. That word of God is a mighty word. It is a terrible word. It is a word of judgment. Consider that with me tonight as we continue our study of the book of Amos. Judgment over the nations. What it is, why it is, and with what significance for us. Judgment over the nations. Our God, the God of Israel in the Old Testament, and the God of the church in the time of the New Testament, is not a local deity. In the time of the Old Testament, every nation had its own god or gods. That was the god that was supposed to take care of that particular nation and who was supposed to function within the territory of that nation. Although each nation would think that its god was the greatest, none of those nations would have dared to claim that its God was a universal God. Much less would it maintain that its God was the only God. The nations carried that so far that they thought that there was a deity for the valleys, and a deity for the hills, and a deity for every individual place. Although God is the God of Israel and the God of the church, He was not in the Old Testament limited to the sphere of Palestine. Nor was He such a God that no other nation ought to take Him into account besides the nation of Israel. He was not a local deity. Our God is the sovereign of the world. Our God is the Lord of the nations. He raises up the nations and He throws the nations down. Every nation stands before Him in judgment. Rulers and ruled alike are at His disposal. They are subject to His will and pleasure. He has a word for the nations of the world. Does the God of Israel, whose name is Jehovah. So our text begins, "Thus saith the Lord." Amos has already told us that he is a prophet of God. He will speak what he has seen by revelation from God. And therefore, repeatedly, Amos begins his message with the words, "Thus saith the Lord," or "Hear the word of the Lord." Now, he shows that God has a word for the nations. "Hear the word of the Lord, Damascus, Gaza, Tyrus, Edom, Ammon, Moab." That word is a word of judgment. The lion roars towards the nations of the world. The word of God to the nations of the world is a word of judgment. That is, a word of the destruction of the nations of the world. For that word of God speaks God's sending of a fire upon the nations of the world. "I will send a fire into the house of Hazael," verse 4. "I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza," verse 7. "I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus," verse 10. That fire is the fire of God's vengeance. A fire that utterly consumes the nation upon whom that fire falls. In his vengeance towards the nations of the world, God strikes first of all at the government of each individual nation. There comes into view in our text three distinct nations: Syria, Philistia, and Phoenicia. Each of them is referred to by the capital city. In the case of Syria, that is Damascus. In the case of Philistia, that is Gaza. In the case of Phoenicia, that is Tyrus. All of those nations were powerful, prominent nations in the Old Testament times. When God's vengeance comes upon those nations, God strikes, first of all, at the government of each nation. We read of his destruction of the house of Hazael and the palaces of Ben-Hadad in the case of Syria in verse 4. Hazael was the king of Syria, and Ben-Hadad was the name of one of the mightiest of the kings of Syria, so that God here is indicating that he will overturn and destroy the ruling power in the nation. That same thing holds for Philistia, for the Lord says in verse 7 that he will devour the palaces of Gaza, and in verse 8 that he will cut off him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon. And the same is true of Tyrus. When the government, when the ruling power of a nation is destroyed, that begins to dissolve and destroy the whole nation and state. But God also strikes at the population of these heathen nations. He goes on to say that he will cut off the inhabitants from the land of Syria, and that the people of Syria shall go into captivity. And that is repeated in the case of Philistia and Phoenicia. Many of the people will be killed in battle. In the case of the Philistines, those who survive the slaughter of battle will perish in some other way, so that the whole population is destroyed. And in the case of Syria and Tyre, the remainder of the population will be carried away as slaves into a foreign land. And thus, the destruction of the nation is complete. This threatening word of God upon Syria, Philistia, and Phoenicia was fulfilled, literally fulfilled in time and history. Not many years after Amos spoke these words, the power of Assyria destroyed the nation of Syria and fulfilled to the letter the prophecy that Amos had made. We read of that in 2 Kings 16, verse 9. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, and carried the people of it captive to Kir, and slew Rezin. Rezin was the king of Israel, of Syria, at that time. And similarly was Gaza and was Tyrus destroyed in fulfillment of Amos's prophecy. This thing was done, beloved, by the word of God. This was done by the word of God that was spoken by Amos. Now the nations of the world did not know that. Probably they did not even know that Amos had uttered this word of God over them. But the fact remains that it was that word of God that Amos spoke that accomplished the destruction of Syria, Philistia, and Phoenicia. That word of God used Assyria, but it was the word of God which destroyed and judged those nations. The word of God is a living word, an effective word, a sovereign word that accomplishes in history that which it intends. History, the history of the nations, cannot be explained apart from the God of Israel. No historian can be truthful who does not acknowledge that history is the acts of God in righteousness and judgment. And it is the Word of God that shapes and controls human history. The world does not admit this. The world argues about the question whether history is dominated by men or by natural human events. Another will say that history is shaped by great movements that roll through history. But the truth of the matter is that human history is shaped and governed by the Word of God. The nations of the world are governed by the Word of God that is spoken today. Syria, Philistia, and Phoenicia represent the wicked world outside and around God's church. There is a word of God over the nations, over the wicked world outside of the church. There is a word of God over the nations today. And that word is the word that is proclaimed by the church. Don't forget, the lion roars out of Zion, and God utters his voice out of Jerusalem. The word of the prophet is the word of the prophet of God's church. That word sounds over the nations, thus saith the Lord, judgment. And since the church only has one word that it proclaims, the gospel, this word of judgment to the nations is an aspect of the gospel that God has entrusted to the church. The church must speak that word over the nations today as part of her faithful ministry of the gospel. That word to the wicked, unbelieving world is a word of judgment, a word of the destruction of the world at the hands of our God. The word that we proclaim over the world, the wicked world, is not a word of God's love for that world in common grace. That's simply not the word that Amos proclaimed. The word of the church over the world is not a word of our becoming one with the world in order to improve the world, to win the world. That simply is not the word of Amos. The word of the church pronounced towards the world is not a word about our Christianizing the world so as to make it the kingdom of Christ. But the church's word towards the wicked world is a word of fire, a word of the cutting off of the inhabitants of the world, a word of the overthrow of their ruling powers, a word of perishing, and a word of slavery. Yes, a word of their perishing eternally, and a word of their going into everlasting bondage. For three transgressions and for four. That's the reason for this judgment of God over the nations. God's judgment of the nations of the world is not arbitrary. It is sovereign, but not arbitrary. God's judgment is not cruel. It is terrible, but it is not cruel. The judgment of God upon the nations is not unjust. God's judgment of the nations is just, because it is the punishment of the nation's transgressions. God is at pains at the very beginning of His word towards Damascus and Gaza and Tyre to insist upon this. For in each case, the prophet begins with the formula, the words, for three transgressions and for four. I will not turn away the punishment thereof. He lays down at the outset that the reason for His judgment is the transgressions, the guilt of the nations themselves. Now, of course, the prophet does not mean that each nation has literally and actually been guilty of three transgressions or maybe four. Those words, which are repeated each time, are a way of saying that the nations have so developed themselves in their sin that now not only have they filled the cup of their iniquity, but that cup of their iniquity is running over. Three is a full measure, and four means that they have even gone beyond that full measure. The nations will never be able to say when God arises to judge them that God was hasty, that God was premature, and that they did not deserve the destruction that He brings upon them. In fact, from the viewpoint of us and from the viewpoint of the world itself, it seems as though God delays His judgments. We sang that a moment ago, and it is just for that reason, the apparent delay of judgment, that the world feels itself free to go on in sin beyond all measure. They think that that delay means that God does not see, and that they can go scot-free though they transgress against Him. The fact of the matter is that God is enduring them until they have filled the measure of the cup of their iniquity, and then He will arise to judgment. So it is that the judgment of God of righteousness, God's righteousness, the roar of the lion over Damascus, over Gaza, and over Tyre is of the offended majesty of God. Amos is the prophet of God's righteousness. God sees the sins of the heathen nations. He marks those sins down, every one. It isn't true, as the unbeliever supposes, that if he stays out of the church, he avoids the righteousness of God and does not have to concern himself with the law of God. That isn't so. When the nations have done three transgressions and added the fourth, then God arises for judgment. But note, beloved, what the sin of each of these nations is. Note that their transgression, the transgression that is singled out as the cause of judgment, is sin against Israel. Note that. That's important. Syria, Philistia, and Phoenicia all were nations that lay around Israel and that throughout their history oppressed the chosen people of God. In the recent history, I mean recent at the time of our text, of course, up until the time of the present king of Israel, Jeroboam II, the nation of Syria had been the fiercest foe of the 10 tribes of Israel, especially under the king of Syria named Hazael, but also under Ben-Hadad before him. Syria was continually plaguing Israel. They would fight against them. They would take their people captive. They would kill their people. They would take land of the nation of Israel away from them. And shortly before the accession of Jeroboam II, they had reduced Israel to the bitterest of straits. Every child here knows how the Philistines hurt the people of God, especially during the time of the judges, and then particularly during the time of Judge Samson and Judge Samuel. But also more recently, the nation of Philistia had oppressed and hurt the people of Israel. And all that needs to be said about Phoenicia or Tyrus is that from Phoenicia came Queen Jezebel, who, when she became queen of Israel, sorely distressed the true people of God and shed blood everywhere in the 10 tribes of Israel. But God comes down to particulars in His judgment, and He does in our text. The transgression of Damascus is, according to verse 3, that they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. That was an act of horrible cruelty on the part of Syria. After they had conquered the land of Gilead, the Syrians made the people of Gilead lie down in an open field. Then they dragged over the living flesh of these Israelites heavy iron threshing machines, on the outside of which were sharp steel points. They crushed and broke in pieces the bodies of the men, women, and children of Israel, which they had overcome. It was as if they took them up with a disc and a tractor. That was done quite recently, as far as Amos was concerned, during the reign of the cruel Hazael. You may remember from the history of the Old Testament that when Elisha anointed him king over Syria, the prophet began to weep. And Hazael asked Elisha, "Why are you crying?" And Elisha said, "I am crying because I know of the cruelties that you will perpetrate upon the people of Israel." We read of that in 2 Kings 10, verses 32 and 33. "In those days the Lord began to cut Israel short, and Hazael smote them in all the coasts of Israel, from Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, the Gadites and the Reubenites and the Manassehites, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, even Gilead and Bashan. Now Gilead was part of the nation of Israel. It was the part that lay east of the Jordan River, the part that was inhabited by the tribes of Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh. For that transgression, God will destroy Syria. The sin of Gaza and of Tyre is also a sin against the people of Israel. We read of Gaza in verse 6 that it is that they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. And we read in verse 9 of Tyrus that their sin is that they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and remembered not the brotherly covenant. What Gaza and Tyre had done was to sell the people of Israel, whom they had captured in a battle, as slaves on their slave markets to the nation of Edom. The Philistines had conquered part of the land of Israel. Having conquered them, they took slaves of the people of Israel and sold them on the slave market to Edom. Apparently, they had sold some of the slaves to Tyre, but Tyre turned around and sold those slaves to the nation of Edom also. The heinousness of that sin was not merely the evil of slavery, but rather that these nations had sold as slaves those who were the people of God. The living flesh that Syria went over with threshing machines of iron was flesh that was precious to God. Flesh that He had chosen. Flesh that He had redeemed out of Egypt. Flesh that He had set apart to be His own. And the slaves that Gaza and Tyre sold to Edom were people that God had bought for His own property by the redemption out of the land of Egypt. God's people were made slaves. And that was a vile and dreadful thing. We read of that in the last chapter of Joel. Joel says about this, that they cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they might have drink. That's what happened to the slaves, the Israelite slaves who were sold into Egypt. Then in verses 4 and following, Joel confronts Tyre and Sidon and says, "The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their..." This was an evil that they had done not only with the people of Israel, but also with the people of Judah. What aggravated the wickedness of their selling the people of God as slaves was that they sold them to the nation of Edom. The nation of Edom was the nation that had come from Esau and were always bitter, hateful enemies of the people of God. You hardly dare to imagine what became of the Israelite slaves once they passed into the hands of the Edomites. And the sin of Tyre in this matter was even worse. The Lord speaks of that when He says in verse 9 at the end that Tyre remembered not the brotherly covenant. They sold the slaves to Edom and remembered not the brotherly covenant. Now at first that sounds strange, because we ask the question, how could there be a brotherly covenant between wicked Phoenicia and the nation of Israel? God's people may not have a brotherly covenant with the heathen. But the history of the Old Testament explains this. The reference here is to the friendship that once existed between a king of Tyre by the name of Hiram and King David of Israel. And the reference here is to a league that was made between David's son Solomon and that same Hiram at the time that Solomon was building the temple of God in Jerusalem. We read of that in 1 Kings 5, verses 1 and 12. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father. For Hiram was ever a lover of David. And then verse 12, and the Lord gave Solomon wisdom, as he promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and they two made a league together. Now that was not a brotherly covenant in the sense that it was a covenant of friendship that was rooted in their common fear of Jehovah God. This was more on the order of a treaty between nations, a non-aggression pact, an agreement that had to do with trade and mutual help in financial matters. Israel respected that league or covenant. For we never read on the pages of the Old Testament that the nation of Israel fought against Phoenicia. But Tyre forgot this brotherly covenant, violated that covenant treacherously when they sold the people of Israel as slaves in their bazaars. And for that, God will judge and destroy Philistia and Phoenicia. The destruction of the wicked world has as its ground, as its reason, the world's persecution of God's church. The transgression of the world is its hatred and persecution of the church of God. Everything in history centers about the church. How the wicked world has persecuted the church through history. For 250 years, the Roman Empire persecuted the newly formed New Testament Church of Christ with fire and arena. Then the nation of Italy, the papal kingdom, persecuted terribly the true church of God in the Middle Ages. Think of the horrible destruction by the Pope's army of the Waldensians in the Alps. The Holy Roman Empire, Spain and the Pope together, persecuted terribly the children of the Reformation, especially the Reformed ancestors of ours in the Netherlands. And after that, various nations of the world afflicted the Church of God. In our own time, Hitler persecuted the Church in Germany. And today there is ongoing persecution of the Church in Russia and China and the other totalitarian states. Soon, persecution of the Church breaks out in the countries of the West. That's the testimony of the Word of God. The Antichrist is going to arise and there will be the greatest tribulation for the church of all. Nor is this difficult for us to conceive of, even in our own country. A nation that develops as our own country develops in godlessness and lawlessness will soon turn upon those who faithfully confess and diligently obey the God of Scripture. It will not be difficult for a nation that tolerates and legalizes the murder of thousands and millions of unborn babies to butcher a few people of God who stand in the way of their unity and their pleasure. It is not difficult to imagine that a people, such as the people of our own country, who nightly enjoy themselves by the gore of their dramas on television, and even now the live-action bloodshed on the television screen of their daring exploits. It isn't difficult to conceive of it that a people who gets its pleasure from this sort of thing will derive real pleasure from watching the torture and killing of the people of God who testify against their depravity in confession and in walk. But know this, O world, for this God will bring you into judgment. Keep your hands off the church, God's church, and keep your hands off every member of the church of God. And if, O world, you will not heed, and you will not, you never have, and you will not now, then know that God will destroy you for this distress of His church. The lion will roar. And he is roaring, even now as I speak. The righteous God arises to judge the nations of the world. You hear that roar of the lion, do you not, beloved? You hear this roar over the nations, don't you? You hear it in the overthrow of nations. You hear it in the distilling houses and governments. You hear it in the wars between nations. You hear it in the internal social, political, and economic upheaval of our day. The lowering, God is judging the nations. But, O Israel, do you turn over in bed, roused a little moment from your peaceful slumbers, and say, it is well that God is judging the nations. It is high time that He is doing that. Then prepare to roll over in bed and go back again to peaceful sleep. Don't do that, Israel. Because the lion is roaring against you. The storm has broken out. Though now it may seem far off, that storm is gathering to break forth over Israel, the visible church in the midst of the world. If God judges the heathen nations who do not know Him or His commandments, how much more will He not judge Israel who knows Him and His commandments for the very same transgressions for which He is judging Damascus, Philistia, and Phoenicia. He destroyed Syria because it threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. There are other ways to thresh the people of God than by threshing instruments of iron. Other ways to torture cruelly those who belong to God. That can be done by hatred in the heart. That can be done by the look on your face. That can be done with cruel, destructive words that plow furrows down the back of God's people. That can be done by carefully laid conspiracies that destroy a man and his position in every earthly way. God arose to judge Gaza and Tyre because they sold the people of God as slaves. There are other ways to to make slaves of the people of God. There are husbands who make slaves of their wives. There are parents who make slaves of their children. There are employers who make slaves of their employees. God was provoked because Tyre did not remember the brotherly covenant. That was only a treaty. God reads treaties. God witnesses all contracts. God remarks all agreements among men. They're easily broken today. Nobody pays any attention to covenants anymore. But God does. He saw Tyre forgetting treaty with Israel. How much more is not God provoked at the breaking of the real covenant of brotherhood? The breaking of the covenant between a man and his wife in Israel. The breaking of the covenant between parents and their children in the church. The breaking of the bond between a pastor and the congregation. The treacherous violating of the covenant that stands between every one of us gathered here tonight. The covenant of brother with brother as children of one father. This word of God is for Israel. The righteous God is coming to judgment. The lion is roaring. Repent. Break off with our transgression. Seek refuge in the cross of Jesus Christ. Walk in obedience to His commandments. Or perish in the coming storm. Amen. Our Father, apply Thy word to our hearts, and grant that we may hear Thy voice, fear before Thy justice, and seek refuge where alone there is refuge, in Jesus' cross, by repentance and confession of sin. In Jesus' name, amen.